Luke 21 is where I've asked you to turn in your Bibles, Luke 21, and we're going to look at the first four verses of Luke 21. Now, we've been going through the book of Luke a little bit at a time as we have been on Sunday mornings looking at the life of Christ as was given to us through the book of Luke. And Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, is where we find ourselves today. And we are going to look at a lady who gave all and was noticed by the Lord Jesus. The title of the message is Someone Gave More. Someone Gave More. And that comes from Luke 21 and verse 1. The Bible tells us, "And he," that's Jesus, "looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Again, the title of the message is Someone Gave More. It's interesting to me, before we pray here, that this happens on the third day of what we would call Passion Week, or the week when Jesus had just entered into Jerusalem and was heading towards the time that he knew he would be betrayed and crucified. And he's in that third day of that final week of his earthly ministry. The best we can tell, this day is the last day of his public ministry to the nation of Israel. After this, he's going to be hidden away, more or less, dealing with his disciples and preparing them for his coming death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But he will do very little in the way of public speaking and ministry after this day. And it's interesting to me to note that he has this encounter where he watches this woman give her two mites into the treasury. We find it, or I find it interesting, that he takes the time in this final day of ministry to point out what this widow does. And to me, just in a human perspective, it seems almost out of place. But obviously, knowing God and knowing the faith that we have in his word, it's not out of place. It's right where God wanted it to be. But I'll be honest with you and tell you that I thought about it for some time and struggled with it even a little bit of, where does this fit in? Why is this here? Why did God take the time with all the things that are going on in the life of Christ to pause for a moment and for Jesus to notice this poor widow woman casting in two mites, and at the same time, not only for him to notice it, but for it to be included in Scripture in two of the four Gospels that we are given? Well, obviously, there's a reason for it. And I think it all has to do with the theme, really, of sacrifice, which is all around these final days of Jesus' earthly ministry here. And we're going to look at this widow woman and what she gave. We're going to look at those who were around her and who also gave. And more importantly, we're going to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said about it. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, I do thank you for giving me the great privilege to be able to stand behind the pulpit and to declare your word. But Lord, it's not important what I say, it's only important what your word says. And I ask that by your power, by your spirit, that you would enable me to preach your word with conviction and with power and authority, not of my own, but because it is your word. And then I pray that you would give all of us humble hearts and ears that are ready to receive your word. Lord, would you take from our mind the other things that distract us? Would you allow us to focus on your word, and would you please speak to us? Lord, we know that the scripture is not of any private interpretation. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us the interpretation of it, that it wouldn't matter what Pastor Weiss thinks about God's word, but it rather would matter to your people what you have said. And, Lord, I pray that through all of this, you would glorify your own name and bring people to righteousness, to faith in Christ, and bring those who are already born again into a closer walk with you and to the image of Christ. We pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. So again, on this third day of this final week of Jesus' ministry, we find that Jesus notices what this widow woman did. I would point out to you that in the previous chapter, what we have learned is that the scribes and the Pharisees, on the very day that Jesus notices this, the scribes and Pharisees had questioned Jesus regarding the authority of his ministry. Because when he had come into Jerusalem, remember that they had thrown palm branches in front of him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And he had gone straight into the temple. And although we didn't necessarily focus on it in Luke, he had cast out the money changers for a second time. And the scribes and Pharisees then, this very same day, questioned him, "What authority do you have to do this?" And of course, he gave them an answer that was a question. And then the Sadducees later questioned him regarding his teaching of the resurrection, and he silenced them for all time. And then right after that, Jesus, in the last verses of chapter 20, gives a warning to beware of the scribes because they loved the outward show of piety, but inwardly they were hypocritical. And he even says that they would devour widows' houses. It's right after that that we jump into chapter 21, where we find that Jesus is on the outer perimeter of the temple, looking over what was called the court of the women or the court of the Gentiles. This was an area where anybody and everybody could enter into the property of the temple, but they could not go into that sacred area that was reserved for Orthodox Jewish men. This is the court of the women, as it was called, and it was, from what we understand from history, a very large space, very open courtyard. And throughout this courtyard, there were placed several trumpet-shaped coffers where people could deposit their money, and that money would be distributed to the needs of the temple to keep it up, and also it would be given to the poor. And so many people would come to the temple. You can imagine, especially this week, because this week, remember, was the preparation for the Passover. So there were people from all over, not only Jerusalem, but all over Israel and even other parts of the world that had come to Jerusalem. So you can picture in your mind, there are many people in this outer court of the temple, and they're going up to these individual coffers and dropping in their money. I can imagine in my mind that as Jesus looks on, he takes notice of the many rich men who walk up to the coffers and deposit their large sums of money. Verse 1 tells us that. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Many of them probably did this with great fanfare in order to try to impress the onlookers as they could see the great dedication that these rich men had to God. Perhaps there was even a loud sound of money. Perhaps they would even pick out, you know, kind of like in vacation Bible school, how they used to do penny wars. I don't think anybody does that anymore. A penny's not worth anything anymore. But a penny war, and you know, maybe your parents gave you a dollar for the penny war, and you went and you got 100 pennies because you wanted that to weigh as much as you could. I almost wonder if some of these rich men didn't get their donations in the smallest denomination coin possible so they could just continuously put into these trumpet-shaped coffers their wealth. In fact, if you keep your place in Luke 21, we find that this was a common practice. Jesus spoke about it in the earlier part of his ministry. Matthew 6 shares with us what Jesus said in that early part of his ministry as he knew about those rich men who would come and give their offerings to the poor, but they did so often with a desire to impress onlookers. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warns about this. He says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men," that's giving to the poor, "to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be seen in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You see, Jesus perhaps was speaking about this very topic here as people would go and they would give their alms to the poor in these coffers in the temple, and perhaps some of them even sounded a trumpet before them. And Jesus took notice. But there was another person that Jesus took note of. The individual is described to us as a poor widow woman. As this poor widow woman walks up to one of the coffers, she is unnoticed by the majority of people, but not by the one who really matters. With great interest, Jesus looks on as she takes out of her money purse, we are told, two mites. Now, a mite was the smallest coin available in that day. It was worth approximately 1/8 of a penny. It was so small that it was uncommon. You don't find much information when you look at what a mite was. There's not a lot of evidence regarding it because it was so uncommon. It was unpopular. We might even think of a penny today. When you see a penny on the ground, very few of us would even take the time to reach down and pick up that penny because it's just not worth much. I think this was probably even worse. She dropped those two mites into the trumpet-shaped receptacle where I can imagine that they barely made a sound as they were added to the already large sums of money inside the boxes. And it is at this point that Jesus gets the attention of his disciples, and he points out to them a truth that will change their perspective of the service that they offer to God in the name of Jesus. He points to the widow woman, describes what she did, and says to them that she is really the one who gave the most in her offerings to God. She did this, he says, because she not only gave an offering, but she literally gave all her living to God. You see, someone gave more. And I want us this morning to look at three individual things in this story here. First of all, let's look at the rich men. Now, Jesus says, it says in verse 1, that he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. We learn in Mark 12, the other account of this incident right here, we learn that in Mark 12, the Bible tells us that the rich men gave much. So as these rich men were giving, I don't want to give you the false impression that the rich men were coming in and casting, you know, the equivalent of a quarter in, or a dollar, or a $20 bill in our equivalent. I don't want to give you that idea. Mark 12 says that the rich men, as they walked up to those trumpet-shaped coffers that were throughout the temple, they were giving a lot. Jesus never condemns them for their gift. He never says that the rich men are evil. He doesn't say that they did not give enough. He doesn't say anything about how they should have given more. He says no such thing. There's no condemnation from Jesus toward these rich men. Now, previously, he had condemned the scribes for devouring widows' houses and making others think that they were pious, even though they were really money hungry. Jesus had pointed out the vanity, or will, I should say, later on, point out the vanity of focusing on the temple's beauty. That's later on in chapter 21. But he did not rebuke the rich men for giving what they gave. What he did do was point out that these rich men were simply giving of their abundance. In other words, they were giving what was left over to God rather than giving a sacrifice to God. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God," or unto the offerings of God. You see that word abundance? That means that they reached in, and in their wallet, if we could put it in today's vernacular, there were lots of bills that they could give. They had a stack of large denomination bills in their wallet, and they reached in, and yes, they gave a lot, but it was out of the abundance. They had extra. There was left over, and they gave of that. Now, is that wrong? No, that's not wrong. Jesus did not condemn them. He simply pointed out that they gave of their abundance. Which leads us to the second thing that we're going to focus on, not only the rich men, but the poor widow. What does Jesus say about her in the same verse, verse 4? But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Mark 12 uses the words that she cast in of her want. You see, this widow woman cast in her money out of a lack. That's what the word want actually means. It means that there was a lack of money for her, not an abundance. That when she looked into her wallet and she opened it up, you know, moths came out, like some of us. There was a lack there, and I'm teasing about that. All of us have really more than heart could wish. We're Americans, after all. We are a spoiled people. But she was not like us. She did not live in a place where a widow woman would have a safety net. She really was in want. And listen, her want did not stop her from giving. Let me say that again. Her want, her lack, the fact that she did not have enough did not stop her from giving. Turn with me, if you would, keeping your place in Luke. Turn to Philippians chapter number 4. There's another individual, a very well-known individual in Scripture, that knew what it was to be in want. Philippians chapter 4 is where we want to turn. In Philippians 4, we find that there was someone by the name of the Apostle Paul who knew what it was to be in want. Verse number 10 of Philippians 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful. In other words, you were concerned about it, you were worried, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Friends, what those verses, we're going to look at the next one as well, but what those verses tell us is that the prosperity preachers are liars. They're charlatans. They're fakes. They're not true. They speak lies. The idea that if you are a Christian, if you'll live for God, everything will go your way and all you have to do is name it and claim it is a lie. The Apostle Paul, who walked closely with God, who got his prayers answered, I would imagine probably much more often than you and I do, the Apostle Paul said, I know what it is to have times where I am abounding. There's an excess. I reach in my wallet and there's more money than I absolutely need. It's there. But I also know what it is to have times where I reach into my wallet and it's empty. There's nothing there and I have a need. I know what it is to have both. Which tells us, what we can see with our eyes is actually true, that God often takes us through times of mountains and also times of valleys. God, in His sovereignty and in His will for us and care for us, sees fit that there are times where we suffer need. And there are also times where we have abundance. And both can be God's will for God's people. Now, let me encourage you, don't be foolish. Be wise with your money. Set money aside when you have an abundance. We've been learning about Joseph in Sunday school. There's a lesson for us there, isn't there? When God gives years of plenty, set money aside and even invest for the time when you won't be able to work. All those things are wise. But let's also remember that sometimes God takes us through valleys of want and need, and that's normal. Verse 13 of Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul, what do you mean you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? Paul, what do you mean by that? And if Paul were here, he would tell us, I can go through times of want and Christ will strengthen me through that. I can go through times of abundance and Christ will strengthen me through that. I can have times where my health is deteriorating and horrible, and God will get me through. I can go through times where I feel like a new man and my health is great and I feel younger than I really am, and God will get me through that. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, Paul knew what it was to be in want, which leads me now to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, we read some of this for our scripture reading this morning. Not only the Apostle Paul knew what it was to be in want, but the Macedonian Christians knew what it was as well. Macedonia is a region in the world near what we would call Greece today. 2 Corinthians 8 speaks about those Christians, and the apostle was using the Macedonian Christians as an example to those in a region called Achaia, specifically the city of Corinth. And he's using these Macedonian Christians as an example. And he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," which means I want you to know about, I want to inform you about, "we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep," what's that next word? Poverty. Let's say that together. Here we go. "Poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that they were willing of themselves." And we'll stop there. We read the rest already for our scripture reading this morning. The Corinthians were given the example of the Macedonians to say, listen, there are other Christians who have poverty and yet they give. And notice that the Apostle Paul, when writing to these Corinthians, says that the Macedonian Christians received grace. And the receiving of grace was not money being sent their way. It wasn't the Corinthians sending an offering of seed faith to the Macedonian Christians, and there's the grace of God. No, it was they received the grace of God. What did that look like? It looked like them being able to reach into a wallet that barely had anything. They were poor. The word poverty is used. And they were able to be liberal with what they have. It's not that God made money appear that wasn't there before. It was that they had the grace and the faith to look at what they had and say, I don't have much, but I'm going to give what I do have to the Lord. That's grace. The Macedonian Christians knew what it was to have want. That takes us back to Luke 21. We're still talking about this poor widow who had want, according to Mark 12. The other thing we're going to notice about this poor widow is that she cast in so very little. Notice what it says in verse 2, "And he saw also a poor widow casting in thither two mites." Two mites. The smallest of the coins available at the time. So small of a coin that it was uncommon, the best we can tell from historical record. So small that, again, I believe it's in the book of Mark, the writer there has to actually give some explanation of what a mite is. And by doing so, he says, two mites make a farthing. It's so uncommon of a coin that a description of it was needed. And that's what she gave. She cast in so very little. You can imagine that coffer. I don't know how big those coffers were, but you can imagine that they were a pretty good size. And if people were there giving their money because they were there for Passover, those coffers probably had a lot of money in it. Again, the Bible says that the rich man cast in much. And you can just picture in your mind this widow woman coming with two small coins that nobody really pays attention to. And she walks up to that receptacle and drops in those couple of coins. How insignificant of a circumstance, except in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And I would submit to you this morning that many of us, if we were there in her day, would probably rebuke her for her giving. Not that we would scold her that she didn't give enough, but we would scold her that she gave at all. We would say things to her like, now remember, charity begins at home. In other words, you have to take care of your own needs first. We would say things to her like, why are you giving the little bit of money you have to the chief priests? Because they're the ones who are distributing that money, and we know the chief priests are already wealthy. We know the chief priests aren't giving that money out the way that they should. They're giving it to people who are their favorites or this thing or that thing. It's not being distributed properly. Why are you giving your money to the chief priests? Or we might say to her something like, after all, what difference would your two mites make anyway? Keep it for yourself. What difference does it make if you give it to God anyway, or don't give it to God? It's such a small amount. You see, we would rebuke her for her giving. Which leads us to the third thing that we're going to point out in our passage. We've looked at the rich men, the poor widow, and now we want to see the Lord's judgment. You see, Jesus made a judgment on this situation. And he judged that somebody gave more. Somebody gave more. You see, Jesus judged that she gave more. According to Jesus' own words, she gave more than those who gave much in the offering. That leads us to verse 3, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." Jesus made a judgment, and he said that she had given more. And that fact was based on the fact that she had given all her living. Note that it is not said that he, Jesus, said anything to the woman. Did you notice that? He doesn't walk up to her and sound a trumpet and gather his disciples and everybody who's listening to him and say, "Hey, come over here. Come on. Let's talk to this widow woman," and stick a microphone in her face and interview her for the evening news. He didn't have her come and be a part of his podcast and, you know, so that she could be interviewed on what it was like to have so much faith and how could you. He didn't do anything like that. As far as we know, she didn't even know that he noticed. To the best of our knowledge, she walked up to that coffer, dropped in those two mites, and walked away. We don't know that Jesus ever said that later on God was going to pour out the windows of heaven to her and bless her, and from then on, boy, her bank account was going to be full and all of her needs were going to be taken care of. We see no such record of that. The Lord Jesus never said that all of her needs from then on would be more than abundantly provided for. He never says that. He just points it out to his disciples and says, "I've made a judgment. She gave more." Yet, Jesus was watching. There's a lesson there for us, and that lesson is this. Jesus will also judge our giving. Just a little while ago, we took up an offering. Jesus watched our giving. And he judges the giving, doesn't he? Now, thankfully, I don't. I want to encourage you with this knowledge. I have no idea who gives what, nor do I want to know. But Jesus does know, doesn't he? But let's go beyond finances, because as Americans, finances are easy for us. Because as Americans, again, we may not often feel like it. We complain, "Oh, it's so hard to get by these days." Meanwhile, we spend $1,000 on a cell phone. "Oh, it's so hard to get by these days." Meanwhile, we each have 3 cars or, you know, however many. "Oh, it's so hard to get by these days." Meanwhile, nobody's building a house of 900 square feet anymore. Have you noticed that? And if they do, they call it a tiny house. We complain as, "Oh, it's so hard these days to get by. Well, the big man won't let us get ahead." Meanwhile, we have more than heart could wish. Some of you could use a little weight loss. Boy, it got quiet when I said that. I thought you were going to laugh because the fat guy is telling you, right, to lose weight. I'm teasing in that. Right? We all have more in our cupboard than we can use. So it's easy for us to give finances. But let's talk about what's hard for us to give. What about time? Time is where many of us could be described just like this woman. She gave of her penury. Because we're poor in time. We're busy with this thing and that thing and running here and running there. But the Lord judges how we give our time. We're all, by the way, given the same amount of time. Have you noticed that? and God judges based on that. And I would encourage you that when, especially when we're talking about money, he does not judge us on the amount that we give, but rather the heart behind it. That's why he judged that she had given more. He said she gave all her living. The issue was that God had her heart. She wasn't trying in her own strength to provide for herself. She was trusting in God. She wasn't worried about whether or not she would be taken care of. She knew God would take care of her. She was giving everything to God. That was the real issue. That's why she was able to be able, I'm sorry, she was able to give more. Which brings me to a couple of statements that are my words, not God's, but I think that they match up with Scripture. And first of all, I would say it is possible to give a little that is actually a lot. It's possible to give a little that is actually a lot. And the second statement that I would make, again, my words, not God's, it is possible to give a lot that is actually a little. It's possible to give a lot that's actually, in God's sight, a little. Which leads me to a third statement, and that is, you will never give too little if God first has your all. You will never give too little if God first has your all. Keep your place in Luke 21. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 8 again, if you would. 2 Corinthians 8. If God has your all, then you will always give exactly what he wants you to give. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, speaking about these Macedonian Christians and the testimony that they were to the Corinthian Christians, the apostle says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 8, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." The interesting thing, the part that God is focused on, is the willing mind. And again, some people would say, boy, if I could just get rich, if my investments would pan out, if I won the lottery, which for some people is their investment strategy, then I would give a bunch to the Lord. But meanwhile, if you're not tithing, then I would say to you, if you did win the lottery, by the way, don't play the lottery, or if your investments did pay off, you wouldn't give then either. Because God doesn't have a willing heart in you, a willing mind. That's what he's looking for. Listen, God's not interested in millions. Mike Weiss is, but God's not. Our treasurer would love that. No, actually, he wouldn't want to disperse all that. But listen, we joke about those things, but God's really not interested in millions. God's doing fine financially. What he does want from his people is a willing mind. God's not interested even in your time. God can get his work done with or without you and me. But he does want that you would have a willing mind, which leads me to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." See, what God wants you to do is give out of a willing mind. He wants you to give because you love him. And if you don't love him and you force yourself to give, the offering is not accepted. Let me encourage you to not use that as an excuse to not give of your time or your talents or your money. Because the problem is that if you don't give out of a cheerful heart, and so you say, well, I'm just not going to give then God is going to judge you for the fact that you knew you didn't have a willing mind and you did nothing to change it. God wants you to change your heart and your mind. Which leads me to my final couple of statements, and that would be this. Remember, I said that God will judge us on not the amount that we gave, but the heart behind it. I would also say that he will judge us in light of what he gave to us. I pointed out to you that I was a little confused as to why God would include this on the final day of Jesus' earthly public ministry. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be buried in rise from the dead and give instructions to his disciples and then ascend into heaven. Why, in the midst of all of this, do we have four short verses that say, oh yeah, and by the way, there was this widow woman who gave more than the rich? God is not just trying to throw it in to get it in there before it's too late. There's a reason it's here. And I believe that one of the reasons is it is directly in light of the sacrifice that Jesus gave. See, here's this widow woman who gave it all. And she gave it all to God. And that contrasts with Jesus, who gave it all. Which is a lesson for you and me. We ought to give it all. You see, Jesus will judge us in light of what he gave to us. Think of the timing of this instance. Jesus said in Mark 10 and verse 45 that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Then why are we struggling to give back to him? We shouldn't. He gave all to us. And he's going to judge us based on, I gave to you everything I had. What did you give in return? 2 Corinthians 8, 7 through 11 says as much. We won't go back there, but we will turn to 2 Corinthians 5 because this passage of Scripture really nails it for us. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Whether we're talking about time or talents or money, all of it, when given in sacrifice to God, needs to be done so in light of what he did for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Who was the one who died for all? That's Jesus Christ, right? And that he died for all, verse 15, that, in other words, for the purpose of which, so he died for all, so that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see that God actually gives you the reason why Jesus Christ died for you? It's so that you would live for him. He wants you then, in light of what he gave to you, to live for him. Which if you live for him, you'll never give the wrong amount. If everything you do for him, then you'll give the right amount when the offering plate comes by. And I'm not even saying you should give all that you have. I'm just saying if God first has you, then when that offering plate comes by and he touches your heart and says, put X amount in the offering, or when the faith promise commitment comes by in October, that you write that down on that card, you will obey if he has your all first. Or when it comes to time, the ministries of the church, there's many ministries, different things that need to be done here and need to be done there, and there's weekly ministries that we have and special things that come up and all of those different things. And if God has your all, if you're living for him, then when that comes by, whether you say yes or whether you say no, if it's based on the leading of the Holy Spirit in obedience to him, then you'll always give the right amount if he first has your all. The problem with us, if we're honest, is he doesn't have our all. The problem with us is we're still living for ourselves, whereas he died for us so that we would live for him. Let me encourage you this morning that in Luke 21, this widow who gave two mites, it's not there accidentally. It's there to show us, in light of the sacrifice of Christ and all that he was going to go through, we have an example of an individual who gave everything. Shouldn't we give everything? Let's pray.